Thank you. You guys can have a seat. We are starting our Advent series. Even though last week we passed out some of your devotionals so you guys can get started on that, anticipating the first week. Some of you grew up celebrating Advent every Christmas season, others maybe not, but we want to explain and share the purpose of Advent. The word Advent is Latin in origin, and it refers to the second coming of Christ to earth. For centuries, Christians have celebrated Advent from three different perspectives. Jesus coming to earth in Bethlehem physically, Jesus coming into our lives and living in our hearts daily, and Jesus' soon return for those who know him personally. And we wait expectantly for him. As we talk about hope, our hope through this series, and your Advent even devotionals outside of this, is that this will awaken the angst of waiting, longing, and yearning for Christ and receiving him in Christmas. Last Sunday, we lit the first candle, which we'll be talking about today, which is hope. Hope is a very important thing. Some of you may even ask, what is hope? The Webster definition for it is just a feeling of expectation, anticipation. In fact, come Christmas, this is a season of expectation and anticipation. It's really what makes Christmas so exciting for many of us. Many of us look forward to that time maybe spent with family, for the family reunions that tend to happen over that week, for the great meals and things that we'll be eating, for Christmas morning. What child anticipates, expects when it comes to that Christmas morning? Or maybe for some of you, it's Christmas Eve and receiving gifts and seeing, again, family members and friends. The feeling of seeing the happiness on their faces on that morning. The traditions. It's a season and time of expectation, of anticipation. And that anticipation intensifies our feelings about certain events. I mean, if you think about, for example, the birth of a child, the anticipation that comes with that for all who are involved. When you think about a wedding, the buildup going into that, and then the celebration with it. When you get a new job, when you move to a new city, it intensifies our feelings about those events. Hope is anticipation, a feeling of expectation. And no, people yearn for hope. They yearn for it. They want that. They desire that. This is evident by culture, by media, by politics. I mean, if you think about it, you see and hear about certain songs and certain movies. I know with Christmas time comes the Hallmark Lifetime Christmas movies that many of you are watching. I happened to put on the DVR the other day, and I saw like 10 different Lifetime Hallmark movies that Jessica was either watching or anticipating watching. One very popular one that I learned about. Now listen, I'm no expert on Lifetime movies. I apologize. But one that I heard about that I was researching was one called A Christmas, The Christmas Hope, from the same people that did the Christmas shoes, which means nothing to me. But some of you guys, that means something. But a lot of people are talking about, this is a really good one. I'm like, are any of them really good at all? But this is one that people have mentioned, The Christmas Hope. And hope, again, is associated with Christmas. I mentioned politics, and I'll never forget, many of you guys can never forget this as well. In 2008, the soon-to-be president, I mean, he pretty much campaigned with this one theme alone, hope. You heard all about it. And whether or not you feel like he fulfilled those campaign promises, he won the election that year selling people something they desire, something they want and yearn for. And listen, I know I've mentioned this before, but I can't but help to mention it again, especially since this is the subject and theme. My all-time favorite movie is a movie with this at heart. Yes, The Beloved should have won the Academy Awards that year, Shawshank Redemption. If you've ever heard about that movie, seen that movie, it is amazing portraying the importance of hope. I remember serving as a student pastor one year. I was using some quotes from this movie, talking about this movie. And after, there was like this teenager that walked up to me and said, is that like one of those cheesy Christian movies, like God's Not Dead or Fireproof? And I'm like, this is my favorite movie. I remember like thinking in my head, like playing this out, like, how dare you? Okay, I did not do that. I wanted to keep my job as a youth pastor. But I mean, I got some memories of this movie. I'll share in a moment that, man, you don't want to go there with this movie. Hope. It is so important. And again, people yearn for it. So let's see the great anticipation and expectation and hope in the Christmas story. When I say Christmas story, I'm not talking about Ralphie finally getting his Red Ryder carbon action, but you'll shoot your eye out, BB gun, okay? I'm talking about the account of Jesus's birth, the Christmas story in the Gospels. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 1. I want you, this is not going to be on the screen, so I want you to join me in seeing this. I'm going to quickly go through the gospel accounts in Matthew and Luke and in John, where we see this theme, this important theme of hope in our Savior's birth before we land in John chapter 5. First, we start off in the course of the genealogy. In Matthew chapter 1, we see verses 1 through 17. I'm not going to read all of those, but verse 17 says, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Can you imagine the anticipation over those generations for the Messiah to come? The hope that we have, that we celebrate each and every year. You see a few verses later, verses 21 through 23, where the angel is speaking and says, she will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, verses 21. For he will save his people from their sins. I'm going to stress those words each time we get to them. For he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. One chapter later, chapter 2, verse 2, we get the question, where is he who had been born king of the Jews? Again, they anticipate, they expect the king of God's people to come, to rule and reign what they thought was going to be a physical kingdom, but ends up being not just physical, but starting spiritual. And they anticipate and hope for this king. And then on the other side, verses 16 through 18, we see it says, then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. You see, after such a genocide, the families of Bethlehem needed hope after all this. To go through such a horrific tragedy, it's absolutely pointless if Jesus wasn't the purpose. And the hope that they yearned for, that this really was why this king would go to such jealous extremes. You see, in Luke chapter 1, verse 7, verse 13, and verses 16 through 19, the birth of John the Baptist foretold. Look at the hope in these passages. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. Both were advanced in years. But the angel said to him, verse 13, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And he will turn, verse 16, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of all the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Verse 18, and Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. This woman who was barren, who's believed and told she's not going to be able to have any more children, all of a sudden, hope. We see this in the birth of Jesus being foretold in a few verses later. Chapter 1, verses 31 through 38 says, "And behold," here are these words again, "you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." You want to talk about hope? It's those passages, it's those promises. He will. It's what people yearn for. I want to know that God will tell me he will. I want to trust in that. It says, verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy. He's the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived the son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing," here's a very important will right here, an important will that some of you need to hear and trust in. Verse 37, "For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. We see a few verses later, verse 45, when Elizabeth saw Mary. And she said, "And blessed is she who believed that there will be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." You see this hope in Zechariah's prophecy in verses 67 through 79 of Luke 1. And last of all, you see it in John, the third and last gospel account of Jesus' birth. This is different than any other account, in the account in Matthew and in Luke. And we're only going to read a few passages, but look what John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13 says. And think about the hope in God's word here. John 1, verse 9 says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God." But children of God. Do you see the hope and the season? If you keep with the true purpose and the true meaning, if Jesus is that reason for this season, do you see the hope we all should have? That baby grew up to become a man. And that man, who was God, started his ministry. And in his ministry, there's a story of hope where we can find some application over this Advent season. That was not just true for this sick and blind man, but application and hope for us as well. Turn your Bibles now to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We'll camp out here for the rest of this time. It says, John chapter 5, starting with verse 1. "After this, there was the feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which had five roofed colonnades. And these lay a multitude of invalids." The invalids were blind, they were lame, and they were paralyzed. People who were sick, who were blind, who were lame, who were withered. They laid there in hope, in anticipation of a change in their condition. Bethesda means mercy. Many were there as a result of sin. Look at verse 14. Now listen, church, I want you to know, physical ailments is not always the result of sin. I would probably even say most of the time it's not the result of personal sin. Maybe because of a fallen world, maybe because of original sin, but not personal sin. But sometimes it is. This is one of those times. It says, verse 14, Bethsaida again meant mercy. They were there, many of them, as a result of sin. Some theirs, some maybe generational, parental sin. There was a multitude of people there, all hoping for, anticipating a movement of God. And in verse 5, we meet one of the specific men who was without hope. Verse 5 says, one man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. I'm not even 35. I'm 35. That's longer than I've been on this earth. 38 years. He was blind. He was sick. He was withered. He was lame. Verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, do you want to be healed? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water stirred up. And while I'm going, another will step down before me. As you can see, this man was hopeless. He had given up a long time ago. No one to help him get into the water first. Someone always beat him to that miracle. He must have thought over and over again, why do I do this? Why would I think that the situation is going to change, that I can be healed? And again, verse 14, you see that sickness, it was a result of that sin, and he was hopeless in that sin and its consequences. Just like many of us, when we experience, when we participate in sin, it always hurts us, and it always leaves us hopeless. We think we're getting away with it, it's not hurting us, but we're wrong. Over time, not only us, our relationship with God, but families, friends, others. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. He's hopeless because of the consequences and the sin. But his hope in verse 8, it turns to faith. It says, verse 8, Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed, and walk. You have to remember, he has not walked in 38 years. I can only imagine the things that was going through his head. I mean, would I even remember how to do this? Is this even possible? What if I try? What if I just fall flat on my face? But it says immediately, he got up. This reminds me of a quote from G.K. Chesterton. He said, hope means hoping when things are hopeless, similar to this guy's condition at the time. Or it is no virtue at all. As long as matters are really hopeful, hope is mere flattery or platitude. It is only when everything is hopeless that hope begins to be a strength. See, some of us, we don't have hope. We can't act out on faith because we have not been put in a place where we recognize, like hopelessness typically does, that we need help, that we need somebody outside of ourselves to intercede on our behalf. That's going to fulfill those promises in the end. Many times we have to be brought down to the bottom in order to have that hope and to walk out on that faith. Faith is taking God at his word and acting on it. Faith is lived out in obedience. What if this man just sat there and continued to wonder? What if he never obeyed Jesus's command right there? What God-sized things does God want to do in your life? How has your lack of faith, our lack of faith, taking God at his word, acting on it, hold us back from having hope, from taking steps of faith to receiving such miracles? Because you see how his hopelessness becomes hopefulness when he turned to faith. Verse 9, and at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and he walked. He began to walk. Everything about this man, about this situation, had changed. All of his plans were altered forever. That's what hope does. It changes things. See, there's a cycle of hope. Many of us are without hope, or at one time were without hope. But that hope that comes will be acted out and lived out by faith. Although you can't see, you believe, and you take steps toward that belief. That belief in that promise, that expectation, and what you're anticipating. And that hopelessness becomes hopefulness. The thing is, many of us go right back in that circle to having no hope again. And I understand why. I know we say, many of you preached it yourself to yourselves, Jesus is hope. Why do we continue to go back to having no hope? Well, I'll point you to that great epic movie that I told you was my favorite. Many of you guys remember or have heard, or if you haven't, I'm going to give you a little Academy Award winner movie study here. There's a scene where in prison, one of the characters who is in there because of accused of murder that he never ever did, but he has hope, specifically in music in the scene, and he's sharing with the other prison mates the importance of hope. And his good friend Red had said to him, "What are you saying? What are you doing?" He says, "Let me tell you something, my friend. Hope is a dangerous thing. Hope can drive a man insane." The reason why I connect with that movie, why many of you guys connect, is because you know that to be true. You've prayed for that certain person over the years. You've wished and anticipated for something to change in your life with a certain temptation. You've lost hope, and you don't even want to give it a chance because of where it can lead to and being let down in the very end. I connect specifically with this movie and the prison scenes and everything else because I will never, ever, ever forget the Christmas break I had either my freshman year or my sophomore year in college when I went back to Youngstown for that month or so over Christmas break. My brother had just gotten out of prison for attempted murder after being there for 10 years. Many of you guys know and remember and heard my testimony. It was that event when he went to prison for attempted murder that my parents got radically saved. God used that for them to become Christians and to completely change their lives around. Fast forward 10 years later, after I became a Christian 2-3 years after that, after my sister became a Christian, I'm in Bible college now, and I go home for Christmas break, and my parents would visit my brother at that prison once a month to love on him and to share Jesus with him, just like they did with us. My brother would be like, "Nope, not for me. Nope, nope, I don't care. Nope." And I'll never forget being home that Christmas break. And again, this is now for me, 7-8 years as a Christian, going to Bible college. I got these new methods and ways I can be able to share with him. And I remember praying for him, having hope that he will become a Christian. Maybe God will even use me in the midst of that. I saw it happen to my parents. I saw it happen with myself. And I remember talking to him real late at night, one of those nights, and sharing, and him just interrupting me and kind of getting a little angry and just saying, "Eric, stop it. There is no hope for me. I can't change. God would never, ever forgive me. So just quit right now." And I'll never, ever forget those two sentences. "There's no hope for me. God can't forgive me." I know some of you guys, even as joyful as I made Christmas to be at the very beginning of this message, Christmas is not joyful. It's not hopeful. For a lot of you, Christmas is a time and season where feelings of hopelessness comes in. Feelings of despair, guilt over the past, bitterness and resentment, expectations of others that are not fulfilled, addictive habits that seem to creep up, grief over loss. Christmas is a hopeless season for you. And I want you to remember, maybe that's exactly where God wants you. Because like that man who anticipated for 38 years had to be at rock bottom for him to hear the words of Jesus, the one and only one who can turn that perceived rock bottom to hope, who will fulfill the promises that he makes. It can only be found and fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And maybe he has you in a place and a season where you need to be there to cling on to him. Remember, because of the momentous birth of our Savior, we do have true hope. God fulfills our expectations if and only when they are rooted in him and his promises. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 5:5, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You know, there are Christians. There are Christians in the Middle East. There are Christians in persecuted areas and countries where they know at any moment their families and their own lives can be taken, and they live with hope because of Jesus. The early church, in spite of their martyrdom, lived in hope because of Jesus. Claire Booth Luce said, there are no hopeless situations. There are only people who have grown hopeless about them. It may not turn out exactly what you want, but like Jesus prayed in the garden, God, your will over mine, and I trust that you will glorify yourself through this. But in the end, you can have hope because of what's on the other side of this earth and your trial and the situations. What step of faith, of obedience, will break the cycle of hopelessness in your life? How can God turn your hopelessness into hopefulness? And remember, he does this through the gospel. I mean, from the very beginning, we saw this cycle. Our first parents who sinned in the Garden of Eden, of a man and woman who was without hope. And then the original sin, Romans 5:12, therefore just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin, that the wages of that sin is death, according to Romans 6:23, that God gave hope. He gave hope when that angelic messenger brought news to an engaged couple in a little village of Nazareth that the time of anticipation was over. Jesus, who was born to take away, he will take away the sins of the world. There is hope, church. Again, you see it in the prophecy made about the Messiah. What we read in our Advent devotional that we passed out last week in Isaiah 9, 700 years before Jesus came. It said, chapter 9, verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have now seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Few verses later, verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. How many of you guys feel like you need counsel? You have the King of Kings who fulfills his promises, giving that word in your lives. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. How many yearn for hope in that area? Justification, righteousness on this earth, immorality and integrity, justice on this earth. Have hope, because he is going to give it from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. You see, the manger points to the cross and the resurrection. The cross and resurrection points to hope. But you must receive that hope. You must receive the gift of Jesus first. You must know, in spite of how low I feel I am, in spite of my sin, that's exactly why Jesus came. He died on the cross for that sin, and the greatest hope, he rose from the grave. The resurrection gives hope. But like Romans 10:9 says, you must receive it. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And if you receive that great gift of grace, you receive Jesus, it transforms, he transforms hopelessness into hopefulness. Like in that great movie, where at one time that character says, that is a dangerous thing and that will drive a man insane. But by the very end of the movie, he took the advice of his friend who said to him, remember, hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things, and no good thing ever dies. And what happens at the very end of the movie is he goes to see his friend. He says, I find I'm so excited that I can barely sit still or hold a thought in my head. I think it's the excitement only a free man can feel. A free man at a start of a long journey whose conclusion is uncertain. I hope I can make it across the border. I hope to see my friend and shake his hand. I hope the Pacific is as blue as it had been in my dreams. I hope. And listen, as good as that makes you feel remembering that movie when you watch it for the very first time, hearing it right now, as good as it makes you feel whenever you see something in culture or you're trusting in something in politics, as good as those glimpses of hope that we have on this earth, it's never going to last unless it's rooted in Jesus. Unless it's rooted in the great truth of Ephesians chapter 2, where he says and he reminds many of us, verse 12, 13, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That is where you find your hope. Who in here needs that hope? For some of you, it may be for the very first time accepting that free, gracious gift of Jesus in your life, where you realize I have no hope because I don't have God, but now, this is your moment of the but now, I know Christ Jesus has been brought near because of the blood that was shed on that cross, because of the hope and the resurrection, and I want him in my life right now. For some, you know you've already done that, and you've felt that, you've received that, you've lived in that faith, walked out on that faith, had hope, but in that cycle, you're back again. And that's why, and listen, church, it's not just saving faith, it's sustaining faith. And that same faith is going to help you out of your pit of despair right now. Have hope. Have hope. And church, for some, it's not you maybe that needs that hope. But this Christmas season, this time of Advent, as we talk about such things, it's you who God wants to use to give that hope to someone else. Let me remind you, we live in a world who yearns for hope. What are you doing as the light of the world in this darkness to help give that to someone else? How can you point others to Jesus, to be Jesus, to share Jesus? Maybe that's inviting them to that Christmas service where they won't come on a regular Sunday morning, but maybe they'll go then. Maybe that's you having them over. I just got done with a conversation, somebody that left at 9:15 that said a person that they are friends with, and they not a Christian, they kind of mock it, make fun of it, but they get very lonely around Christmas season. And so she told me, pray because I have them coming over on Christmas Eve to hang out and just be that friend, to be Jesus with them. What does that mean for you to help share what can give hope to a world that yearns for it? Church, in a moment, we're going to sing and we're going to worship. But first, we're going to listen to a very familiar song that gives hope, that hope rooted in Jesus. Remember all those passages in that Christmas account of the Gospels that says, and he will. Let each and every one of these words that are being sung stick out and really soak into your heart as that son, as that baby, will fulfill those promises that only our Messiah and Savior can. Have hope. Give that hope this Christmas season. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for being the hope of not only the world, but of each and every life, each family, each individual, and our church. As we anticipate and prepare our hearts to your arrival through your birth, like we do each and every year, let this be a special season as we focused on today, on you being that hope for our lives and how we can give that to others. There are some in here who are hopeless, and you want to give them hope through Jesus. There are some in here that you want to use to give that hope in a world that needs it. As we sing this and listen to these words, I pray that doesn't just give hope, but that there's a trust and a faith that you have not only fulfilled, but you're going to continue to fulfill these very things for our lives. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.